Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you today. My name is T.W. Davis. I'm the lead pastor here at High Point, and we are so excited to be here and to be going through our series called Trust the Process. And it's all about spiritual disciplines, and it's all about how it's a process. It's sticking with it that matters, right? It's important to know that we're going. Last week, we talked about scripture reading. And why it's important to know our scriptures. And today we're going to talk about prayer. Today we're going to talk about prayer. And it's a whole different spiritual discipline than we talked about last week. See, one thing about is when we read scripture, we get the benefit of reading it, the knowledge of it. It goes in directly. We're able to then use it. But the thing about prayer is it requires faith. We're praying to someone that we can't see. We're expecting an answer that we can't control. And just like everything that requires faith, prayer runs contrary to the logic that's ingrained in our brains. It runs contrary to the world that we live in, how they tell us things are supposed to go. And that's why this spiritual gift, or spiritual discipline, is neglected so much. That's why it's difficult to do. Now, some of you may have a great prayer life, and that's awesome. And some of you may be like me, and you struggle to be consistent with your prayers. And that's okay, because no matter where we are, no matter where you are today, we can all stand to have a better grasp of prayer, of this spiritual discipline. So that's what we're doing today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles on your app to Colossians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's some on the back table. We'd love to give that to you as a gift. Everyone should have access to the Word of God. That's how important it is to us here at High Point. Growing up in a church, you're trying to explain to kids the idea of prayer and why it's important. And sometimes well-meaning people say things that don't exactly jive with reality. When I was a kid, I was told by a Sunday school teacher that I shouldn't pray the same thing every day. I shouldn't pray the same thing every day because how would I feel if I got peanut butter and jelly every day for lunch? The same thing every day, wouldn't that be boring? Now, taking away the theological ramifications of a bored God, which is a whole nother, I'm not getting into it, he didn't know. As an elementary schooler, I wanted peanut butter and jelly every day. That sounded amazing. I would go for peanut butter every day now. So that was not a good example. But prayer is the most basic conversation, is our most basic form of conversation with God. How cool is that? It is our communication with the Creator, the one who spoke everything into being, and he's listening to me. It's a humbling thought, right? F.B. Meyer said it like this. He said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." Unanswered prayers are not a thing, no matter what Garth Brooks has told you, okay? Unanswered prayers are not a thing. See, God listens. And he answers. And there are three different answers that he can give you. Yes, no, and not now. And if the answer is not yes, we have a tendency to then say that it's unanswered. So the issue is not with unanswered prayers, but prayers that are unoffered. And we are called to speak to God. We're called to bring our concerns and our hurts and our frustrations to God. So with that in mind, let's jump into Colossians. We're in Colossians 4, starting in verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Paul understood prayer, and he understood its power. Prayer was an undeniable part of his life. And if you read through the portions of scripture that he wrote, you will find over and over and over and over again, he calls Christians to pray. The fact of the matter is, you can't really be a growing Christian and not pray. Just like you can't be in a marriage if you don't talk to your spouse. You can say you're a Christian and not pray, just like you can have a marriage certificate and say you're in prison. Paul's in prison. That's where my brain was. Is my wife in here? All right. You got to talk it out, all right? Oh, man, that threw me. All right. Prayer is a pipeline of communication between God and his people, between God and those who love him. And the growing disciple is the one who is in the habit of praying. Look how Paul told us to pray in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray persistently. The word translated continue steadfastly is in the original language is only one word. And it's translated as persist on, adhere firmly to, remain devoted to, give unremitting care to. It's this idea of dedication. Of the 10 times this word's used in the New Testament, 4 times have to do with being devoted to prayer. It's a powerful word. And in this verse, it gives us an imperative, a command. It's exactly what Paul's saying in 1 Thessalonians when he says, pray without ceasing. Persistence in prayer is not an option for the Christian. In fact, it's an order from the Lord himself. A direct command. Two of the parables we have that Jesus gave on prayer, one's in Luke 11, the other's in Luke 18, both have to do with being persistent and not giving up in your prayer. In Luke 11, 9 is where we find the promise that says, ask, and I tell you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. Each of these verses, the verb is a present tense. It's active voice. It can be translated as keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Jesus doesn't want you to give up on prayer. He instructs you to be persistent with it. Luke 18, 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always pray and not lose heart. Now I have to be clear here. There is a difference between a persistent prayer and a long prayer. All right? Those are not the same things. A person who's persistent doesn't always have to pray for a long time. It's simply a person who has developed the habit of prayer and practices that habit. That's the persistence. Persistence means not getting up, not giving up, not quitting, not giving in, not because you're not becoming discouraged when answers don't come as quickly as you want, or you don't get the answer you wanted. Some people give up easily on prayer. They quit because they don't feel like praying. The joy is gone and the feeling is just not there. But we're not to live by our feelings. We're to live by the commands of our Lord who tell us pray without ceasing. George Mueller is one of the greatest prayer warriors probably ever. And he had this to say about persistence in prayer. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up on the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we don't enjoy them. As if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. If you are going to take up your cross If you are going to follow Jesus, prayer is not an option. It's not optional. If you're going to be like him, you got to pray as he did. He was persistent in his prayer, and his followers were commanded to follow his lead. The second thing Paul tells us in verse 2 is that we're to pray passionately. Passionately. If you're persistent in something, it stands to reason that you would want to be passionate about it as well. Paul says to be vigilant, to be watchful. This is the opposite of slothfulness, all right? This describes passionate prayer. There's a book called Quiet Talks on Prayer. And it talks about how Jesus was passionate in his prayer life. And I want to talk about the places Jesus was passionate, but hear this from that book. How much prayer meant to Jesus. It was not only his regular habit, but his resort in every emergency, however slight or serious. When perplexed, he prayed. When hard-pressed by work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chose his associates and received his messages upon his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prayed. If fatigued in body or wearied in spirit, he had recourse in the one unfailing habit of prayer. Prayer brought him unmeasured power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. I love this line right here. There is no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to prayer. Every time we see Jesus praying, he is praying with passion. In Luke 3:21, at his baptism, he's praying and heaven opened. Passionate prayer opens heaven to us. In Luke 6:12, before he called his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer opens the window of heaven, shines God's light, gives us direction to our path. Luke 9:29, at the transfiguration, while he's praying, his appearance, his face became different. His clothing became white and was gleaming. This passionate prayer ushers us into the throne room of heaven. It enables us to experience the glory of God. In John 17, he prayed for everyone that would follow him. That we would be kept from the evil one. That we would be sanctified by the truth, which is his word. Passionate prayer expresses the deepest desires of our hearts and reveals our love for each other. Luke 22:44, Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is praying through the night. And the Bible says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Passionate prayer enables us to be totally honest with God, even in the midst of the most trying circumstances. And in Luke 23:24, Jesus prayed passionately when he hung on the cross. Passionate prayer is a portal to God's power. Strengthens us eternally. It's a conduit to God, to God's grace upon us. Jesus prayed with passion because he always knew who he was praying to. He knew that access to the Father is a powerful thing. And it's not something to take lightly. Jesus taught us how to pray, not through these examples, not only through these examples, but also through his teaching in Matthew 6:7. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's where the instruction on prayer comes. We call that the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together at the end of service today. But just before the Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus say? And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And what's happened to the Lord's Prayer? People repeat it as if it's some kind of magic mantra that'll bless them, that'll make God move over them, and they're doing exactly what it is he told them not to do. The Gentiles, when they prayed, they prayed to their God through gods through repetitive religious repetitions and their chants and their mantras were to bring forth God, to impress their gods. And that's not what you do when you're in a relationship. We are to say the Lord's Prayer with meaning, not with mindless repetition. And if we are going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to take up our cross and we're going to follow him, it's going to require us to be passionate in our prayers. Not only persistent and passionate, but we also have to be grateful. Look at the end of verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. A constant theme that should run through our prayers is that of gratitude. Paul never fails to mention it. It's rampant in his letters. Expressing gratitude is the way we accomplish several things. One, it articulates our dependence. It says that you know who God is, you know who you are, and you are aware, at least to some degree, how desperate you would be if it weren't for God's providence and presence in your life. Next, thanksgiving generates humility. It lets God know, it reminds you how hopeless you would be without him. How helpless you still are without him. And then gratitude demonstrates relationship. It says we know that he's our Father. It says we know that we are his son, his children, and his children love him. And he loves us and has provided for us out of that love. There are few things as disappointing in this life or heartbreaking as an ungrateful child. And when we fail to express gratitude, we are taking God for granted. We're assuming that somehow we deserve his grace and his kindness. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are blessed because Jesus has made it possible through his death, burial, and resurrection for us to be adopted into the family of God. And we enjoy the benefits of relationships, of that relationship. And when we express our gratitude, it demonstrates the reality of that relationship. So Paul says for pray with gratitude, but I want to look at verse 3 now. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Pray selflessly. We have to pray for other people. We have to pray for other people. Intercessory prayer is basically praying for others. It is praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. And not only is there too little of that type of prayer being prayed these days, most of the prayers given to God right now, I would argue, are selfish prayers. Lord, give me this. Lord, grant me that. Do this for me. Do that for me. When's the last time you heard a little kid ask Santa to give someone else a toy? It don't happen. And if you treat Santa and Jesus the exact same, you're missing it. You're missing out. You are doing it wrong. If you read the prayers of Jesus, and you'll find that a large majority of his prayer life was devoted to praying for other people. Understanding the power of prayer, Paul's calling to the Colossian Christians, he's telling them, you need to understand what it is you're praying for. Pray with a specific purpose. I want you to pray for me, asking God to open a door so that I can speak the gospel. The gospel is what Paul lived for. It's the preaching of the gospel that landed him in prison, and the preaching of the gospel is always on the forefront of Paul's mind. The Great Commission was his focus. He was all about making disciples of all nations. Paul is always concerned about doing the will of God. How many of your prayers, how many of our prayers, are directed at the expansion of God's eternal kingdom rather than the expansion of our petty kingdom? If you were to write down all your prayers, all the time that you put into it, how much would you say are spent on praying for things like help for your family, or just for your family in general, or for the health and well-being of your loved ones, compared to how much time you're praying for those who are headed to hell? We are called to pray for others. There are three things I want you to look at with your prayer life. We have a handout, a thing for you to take home, because you know that's what I like to do. You can take it home and look at it, but there are three things that I want you to examine about your prayer life every day. One is your heart attitude. Praying to God is a direct reflection of your relationship with Him. It always involves your heart attitude. If you are in love with Him, your prayer life will reflect that love. Prayer begins in our hearts. It's an outpouring of our heart towards God. It reveals how we feel towards Him. The second, you need to measure your words. Measure your words. Prayer begins in the heart, but it makes its way to your lips. This is what David's talking about in Psalm 19 when he says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." God hears what we say. Be careful what you say, because God is always listening. And He holds us accountable for the idle words, especially the ones we speak in prayer. And the third thing is, release your life. Release your life. How can you expect God to take you seriously if you're not at least willing to participate in God's answer to your prayer? Can you seriously pray for the lost people to come to Christ if you're not willing to share the gospel? Can you honestly pray for God to meet the material needs of someone if you're not willing to contribute with what God's already entrusted you with? You see, if we're going to be effective in our prayer lives, we got to be sold out to the action that God brings. You can't be praying for someone, "God, I hope you meet their needs, their material needs. God, I hope you meet their material needs." And then when the opportunity presents for you to help them out, for you to go, "No, I'm still praying about it." That's not how it works. Your involvement may be part of the answer to prayer. So my question to you today is, what does your prayer life look like? Are you persistent in your prayers? Are you passionate in your prayers? Or are they perfunctory? Are they filled with intensity and fervor? Or are they weak and timid and lacking faith? What about gratitude? How much time have you spent thanking God for all He's done for you? And who are you praying for? You should have one person, at least one person that you pray for regularly to be saved. Someone in your life doesn't know Jesus. You should be praying for that person. And do you pray for God's kingdom to expand? Do you pray to see God's kingdom expand? Do you pray to see His will done? I can talk to you about what prayer is supposed to look like, how you're supposed to live it out. But I'm going to ask Eileen to come up here. We're going to talk a little bit about prayer, and I want you to hear her testimony and how prayer can impact people. So, Eileen, if you'll join me, ma'am. gentlemen. Good morning, Miss Eileen. How are you?
Fine, thank you.
Good, good, good. I'll hand you that. Yes, ma'am. All right, so those of you who don't know, this is Miss Eileen Jones, and prayer has greatly impacted her life, and so I was wondering if you could tell us a little bit about that.
I was brought up in a Christian household. My sisters and I were encouraged to pray together nightly, talking over our thoughts and prayers with each other and our parents. Prayer has given me time for introspection. It has also allowed me to ask for help in challenging times. It has given me an appreciation for my life and marriage, even when I was doubtful.
So, Miss Eileen, your mom had an amazing prayer life, and that impacted all of you. How can you tell us? Can you tell us a little bit more about that?
At the start of World War II, my mum received a telegram from the War Office informing her that her husband, who was on active duty in the army, was missing, presumed dead. My mother was on her own, caring for her widowed mother and a five-month-old baby. She prayed daily for my dad, and I can only imagine what she went through, not knowing for sure if he was dead. After several months, her prayers were answered, and she received a second telegram saying that he was alive, but a prisoner of war. He was being held captive in a prisoner of war camp in Germany, where he spent the next 5 years. During this time, she prayed that he would survive and that he would return to her safely.
So, this is before you were born.
Yes.
So, your life would be considerably different without your mom's prayer life.
Yes.
How has your mom's testimony and the power of prayer, how's that influenced your prayer life and your outlook on prayer?
The stories of her unyielding faith and determination that he would come home were an inspiration to me as a child and gave me the faith I needed that prayers will be answered. To me, prayer is a time to firstly give thanks and secondly to put things in his hands. Every night, I thank the Lord for the day that I have had, for the life that I lead, for my friends and family, for finding this church and all that it gives me. Without my mum's example, I am not sure I would have a strong belief that prayers will be answered.
Man, so if you could give encouragement, what encouragement do you have for people who are feeling like they're struggling with prayer, a prayer that God has said not right now? They're struggling to feel like what things they ask for aren't being heard or listened to.
I think my biggest encouragement would be to have faith, but more than that, to know that the answers you receive may not be the answer you want, or it may not be in the time frame that you want. We've all heard you never pray for patience. With my mum, it took months to hear that he was safe and years to see him again. He was held as a prisoner of war for 5 years. He missed the first 5 years of my sister's life. When he finally came home, he was exhausted and emaciated. He had to march 500 miles across Germany and Poland. But he came home and he was able to live his life, going on to have my sister and myself. Many soldiers did not have the happy ending he did. I've also learned that often it is only in hindsight that you realise your prayers have been answered. That is what I would say to people struggling with prayer. We get mad at God for not listening to us and our prayers, but he is listening. But I said it was just not the way we want. When my husband was sick, I fervently prayed that he wouldn't be in pain and discomfort. Unfortunately, he died. But as I was praying and asking God why, I was given a true sense of peace. My prayer had been answered, and he absolutely wasn't in pain anymore. He just wasn't with me.
Eileen, thank you so much for sharing your story and how prayer has impacted you. We're gonna close out our time in prayer, and then we'll sing one final song. All right. God, thank you so much for our ability to talk to you, our ability to come before you and to say thank you, to express our wants and needs and displeasure with things, and know that you are listening. God, I thank you for Miss Eileen and the faith of her mother, the prayer life of her mother, and how that's trickled down to her and her sisters, and how that's trickled down to the grandchildren as well. I thank you for your open ears to us. Keep us safe, Lord, and above all, your will be done. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.